Right now, we're in the middle of this conversation called timelines. And for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at how our story fits into the larger story. And understanding that in order for us to be able to understand why we're here, right now, we need to be able to see and understand the larger story. And so the last few weeks, we've been looking at the context that the scriptures say our lives have, that we were brought into this story at this place in this time for a very distinct purpose. And in order to understand that, we have to understand that there's been a lot that's happened before us. And so we've been looking at what that looks like, and we've been looking at this story that God is telling us, that we find ourselves in the midst of, that we've been written into, and how we can begin to live that with all that we have. And today is kind of the end of, or the conclusion of, that conversation. And for many of you, you're wondering, well, after last week, I mean, what else is there? What else do we have to talk about? Because last week we came to our point in the story. We came to our place and our role inside this story. And we've been working through Ephesians, for those of you who haven't been with us, and looking at how Paul, as he's writing to the church at Ephesus, is laying out this story for us. And so he begins and he talks to us about the planning phase of this story and the fact that God, from the very beginning, planned this thing out, that he planned a family. And some of you may be here for the first time, you're wondering why we did that song. But one of the things that's important for us to realize as we're interacting with the scriptures is that God is not talking about something that is distant from us, but that he's always consistently coming to us to talk about that which is built into us, that is literally in part of how we've been designed. And so when you look at our culture, our art, and our music, you see this craving for family, right? And you hear that song, and you hear the writer talking about family and this craving for brotherhood and sisterhood, and to be able to have that type of connection and love with the people around us. And when you look at the scriptures, you see that God, as he started this thing, when he launched this thing, he did so because he was planning a family, right? Which, just a total aside really quickly, I've begun to realize that my wife and I didn't do very well. For those of you who don't know me, I have three little boys, right? A two-year-old, a four-year-old, and one, the third, that was just born 6 weeks ago, which I'm really beginning to regret. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But then we have the third. But it's interesting because we've begun to kind of get outside of our home. He's old enough now where we can travel, and you know, you should see our stroller. It's like a tank. There's like a little board that my oldest rides on, and then two seats for the other two kids. It's insane. And as I'm moving through our city, last night we had the opportunity to go out to eat, and we walk into this restaurant, and no lie, people around us started looking at us like we had three heads. I'm like, we only have three kids, okay? It happens. But for people in our city, they're like, is it possible to have three kids? Like, seriously? And they look at us like we're really, really strange. Okay, just for those of you, for you to know, it is possible to have three kids, and people outside of this area do it frequently. Okay, we're not weird. But and anyway, it has nothing to do with what we're talking about today. But we looked at how God planned this family. From the very beginning, he planned this family. He planned this family and decided that even though he knew what it was going to cost, he was going to tell the story because he wanted you, because he chose you. And then as we continue to look at the story, we see how he's pursued that family and how he's constantly working for us to understand who we are and who he is and how we get to interact with him and the way in which we can approach him. All of it leading up to this point at which he redeems the family and he buys us back from the family that we had chosen to be part of so that we can be part of his family, adopted into his family, leading us to what we talked about last week, which is that now we are in this unbelievable phase in the story where we have this opportunity to be able to go and literally just invite people to be part of the family. And our purpose and our role in this mission inside this story is to be the ones who gather the family. And we looked at this story last week that Jesus told of this individual who's throwing this unbelievable party, and he sends his servants out and says, just invite everyone that you possibly can and bring them into the party. And so for some of you, you're like, well, what else do we have to talk about? I mean, you've already talked about our role inside this story. What else is there? But one of the really unique things about God and the story in which we find ourselves, and this is not common because usually when you're in the midst of a story, you only get to find out what's come before you. And up to this point, all we've talked about is what's come before us. But when you come to the scriptures and God is trying to help you understand how you fit into this larger story, one of the unique things about God is that he doesn't just tell you the story that's come before you. He also tells you the story that's yet to come. The next step in the story. And it's unbelievably important. It's unbelievably important. He's not just giving our context in that we see what's come before us, but he's giving us our context in that we get to see what comes next. And so even when you look at the passages that we've been walking through for the past few weeks in the book of Ephesians, you see references to this. You see Paul referencing what comes next, the next part of the story. I want to take you back to one of those passages, and we're just going to read a little bit of Ephesians chapter 1. And we've read through this a couple different times over the last few weeks, but I want to take us back to this so that you can hear these references where he's talking about what's to come, what we have to look forward to. I'm going to read through it really quickly because I just want to highlight these words, and then we're going to go to another place where he explains it in a little more depth. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning of verse 9, it says, God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. And he doesn't just use this word once. He uses it several times. We're going to keep going. You're going to see him use it again. He says, listen, we're in the midst of this story. He's telling us about the story. He said, but listen, you also need to understand that you have received something else, an inheritance. There's something coming. There's more to it than just this part of the story. There's something beyond just this part of the story. It says, for he chose us in advance and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that we Jews who were the first to trust in Christ would bring praise and glory to God, and now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. Again, inheritance. And so even as he's telling us this context, this story of what's happened before us, he's referencing over and over again, listen, there's something coming. There's something that you get to look forward to. There's more to it than just this. And it's so important that we understand this. I want to take you to Philippians, because in Philippians, Paul, again, is writing to one of the churches. This time he's writing to the church in Philippi, and he's trying to help them understand the story as well. And in the midst of it, he begins to talk through this conflict that he has in himself, this conflict that he's experiencing. And he's realizing, man, I have this unbelievable opportunity to gather the family together, because now, because of what Jesus Christ does, it doesn't matter who you are, where you are in this journey, what you've done, God has now made it possible for you to be adopted into his family, forgiven and washed clean, so that you can come back and you can be part of this unbelievable party. And Paul's identified, listen, I get to be part of inviting anyone and everyone to this, just like we talked about last week, that we get to be part of that as well. And so he realizes his place in the story, but at the same time, he knows about the inheritance. He knows there's something yet to come. And so he lives in this conflict. Listen to what he says to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to pick it up in verse 20 and read through verse 25. It says this. It says, for I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to God whether I live or die. And he's talking about how he's lived to gather the family. And so he's referencing back to how he's given his life to bring together this family. And as he's coming to this point, and as he's writing to the church at Philippi, he's actually writing from prison. And so he's in a very difficult situation. The reality is that there's a chance he could die. And as he's in this moment, he's looking back and saying, man, I realized that this has been my place, and I've tried to live it as best as I possibly could. I've tried to live God's purpose in my generation as best as I possibly could to bring together the family, and I hope that I would never do anything that would take away from that. I hope that I would never fail to live out that purpose and to do what God's called me to do. But there's a conflict. There's something inside of him, a conflict that he lives with. He says, for to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ, so I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I'm convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. He's in the midst of this conflict because he knows about the inheritance. And he's like, listen, there's something coming. He's talking to the church. There's something coming. God's given you an inheritance. There's something that you get to be part of. It's exactly what Jesus is talking about when he tells the story of this party. He's like, listen, there's going to be a party. There is a next step in this story. And I think it's unbelievably important that we not only understand where we fit inside the larger story, but it's also unbelievably important that we understand that this is not the only phase of the story we'll experience. That there's something else. There's something coming. And Paul, as he's interacting with it, he says, man, I know there's the party's coming, and there's going to come a point in time when I get to go to the party, and I get to finally be with him. And I get to finally experience life without death and pain and all of the things that we live in the midst of as we're gathering the family together. And there's this part of him that wants so badly to be there, to finally just be at the party, to finally just sit down at the table in the banquet, right, and enjoy the party. But he says, but I know that my time here isn't complete. And I know that there's still more of the family to bring together. And so I'm convinced that I'm going to stay here to continue that mission and that work. He lives in the midst of this conflict. And I think it's a conflict that as we're walking this journey, if we're going to live out God's purpose in our generation, I think it's a conflict that all of us who've decided to follow Jesus Christ, that all of us should live in the midst of. An understanding that, no, okay, I have a purpose and a mission and a role to share this unbelievable message with anyone and everyone, to gather this family. But man, I can't wait for what's next. I cannot wait for what's next. But the problem is, for most of us, what's next? I think if we're honest, isn't all that exciting. And as we've been preparing for this week and bringing this conversation to a close, one of the things that I've realized is that we don't talk about heaven nearly as much as we probably should here at Hoboken Grace. And I'd be willing to bet as we come together today and we talk about the party and we talk about what's next and we talk about this idea of heaven and that, listen, there's going to be a time in which this part of the story ends for you and you get to be at the party. That you get to be with God in this thing that the scriptures refer to as heaven. I'd be willing to bet that at least 50% of us, for at least 50% of us who are here, that when I say heaven, there's actually a negative feeling as opposed to a positive. And I think it has everything to do with the way in which heaven has been communicated and certain things that we've misunderstood about what's next, that we've misunderstood about the party that we get to be part of. I remember a couple years ago, I had the opportunity to sit down with someone. I was talking to them about who God was and how they could be adopted into God's family and how God loved them and cared for them and how he wanted to be part of this individual's life. And we got probably halfway through the conversation, and he looked at me. He said, to be honest with you, the real reason why I don't want to give Christ my life is that I don't want to go to heaven. I said, what? He said, I hate singing. No lie. He wasn't joking around. Like, he just looked at me straight face. Okay? I wasn't talking to like a 5-year-old. I was talking to like a 30-year-old man. And he looked at me and he said, I hate singing. I said, I hate singing too. I said, what does that have to do with heaven? And his whole life he'd been told that heaven is when you get to be part of this unbelievable choir. I said, dude, I don't know if you could define hell for me better than being part of a really big choir. I understand where you're coming from, but that's not what the Bible says about heaven. I remember growing up, I really struggled with the idea of heaven. I wasn't excited about heaven. I was excited about seeing Jesus. I wanted to see Jesus. I wanted to see the one who gave his life for me. Man, I can't wait to see Jesus. But this whole idea of heaven, man, it was lost on me. Because growing up, all I heard about was this gold city, the city of gold with streets that are made of gold. I don't care about streets being made of gold. How many of you are like, man, I can't wait. I love the idea of streets being made of gold. Right? Gold's out. Nobody likes gold anymore. Maybe white gold. I heard about this city. I grew up in the country. I love the country. I grew up with horses. Love the country. This idea that I'd spend the rest of my story inside of a city, to me, was awful. And I think it was about 15 years ago that I was reading through a book called The Journey of Desire. And a writer by the name of John Eldridge introduced to me an entirely new idea of what heaven was. See, I'd grown up hearing a verse from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, it says that God is going to destroy the earth with fire. And as I grew up, I had heard that verse, and people told me that, listen, what you see now, heaven's not going to be anything like this. God's going to blow this whole thing up, and there's going to be this new thing. It's going to be this city. And I didn't connect with it at all. But as I was reading through this book, Eldridge brought what is actually a fairly popular theological view into my life. You see, when you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, and Peter's talking about how God is going to destroy the earth, if you look at it in its context, which is really important, guys, whenever you're reading through the scriptures, it's important not just that you look at a verse, but what did the writer say before it and after it? Just as we're trying to understand our lives and where we fit in this story, and it's important for us to know what's before and after, the same thing is true when you're reading through God's word. And when you look at 2 Peter, you see that earlier on, Peter talks about how God has once destroyed the earth with water, and how now he's going to continue to cleanse the earth with fire. But this idea that God is going to blow things up, it doesn't fit in the context, because when you look at the flood, God doesn't destroy the earth in that it blows up with water. He's just talking about the fact that there's a cleansing process. And then when you look at the whole of the scriptures, you see that throughout scriptures there are two types of cleansings, a water cleansing and a fire cleansing. Water is always temporary and insufficient. Fire always completes the job. And as I read through the book, Eldridge began to introduce me to an understanding of the scriptures that I think is unbelievably accurate, that God is not going to blow this thing up and start over, but that there's going to come a point at which he purifies it. There's going to come a point at which he removes from it sin and death and all the things that keep it from being everything that it was supposed to be. Do you know that the scriptures say that the earth groans for the day when God is going to restore it? If he's just going to blow it up and redo from scratch, then why is the earth groaning for that day? The reason that it's groaning for that restoration is that heaven is not so distant and not so far from what you have seen and experienced, as you might imagine. And I think when you look at the scriptures for what it says, and when you look at that 2 Peter and you look at how the earth groans for when it's going to restore, I think you see this unbelievably beautiful picture of how God is going to come and he's going to purify that which he had created, and we get to be able to experience it in all of its beauty and all of its bounty. I want to read to you a passage from Isaiah that talks about the party that we get to be part of. Isaiah 25, beginning in verse 6, it says this. It says, "In Jerusalem, the Lord of heaven's armies will spread a wonderful feast for all the people of the world. It will be a delicious banquet with clear, well-aged wine and choice meat. There he will remove the cloud of gloom, the shadow of death that hangs over the earth. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears. He will remove forever all insults and mockery against his land and people. The Lord has spoken." Just a couple things to point out there, just in case you missed it, because I love this line, right? It will be a delicious banquet with clear, well-aged wine and choice meat. We were talking about this in the speaking team, and one of the speaking team members said, "Can you imagine, like, you get to heaven and God just hands you a bottle?" It's like, year one, it was a good year. Like, you think that you've experienced the best of what this earth has to offer. You have no idea. You have no idea. He says, and listen to what it says in Isaiah, because he's talking about, he says, "There he will remove the cloud of gloom and the shadow of death that hangs over the earth, and the earth will be restored to what it was meant to be, and there's going to be an unbelievably beautiful city that is a part of this. But it will not all, but it will not be all city." I remember this journey for myself personally. I began to interact with this new understanding of heaven and what it was going to be like. And many times as I've sat and just talked to God about heaven and how I get to spend that time with him and how I get to enjoy earth for what it was meant to be and take in and see all the beauty of it, I've told him, and I've been very, very clear about this, and I understand he owes me nothing, but I've been very clear, when I get to heaven, I want to live in Montana. I grew up in the country. I love the country. But one of the things that I know is that I'm here to gather the family. In Montana, there's not a lot of gathering you can do. There's no people there. And so I told him, "I'm going to go to the city. We're going to gather the family. But there's going to come a day when this phase ends. And we get to be at the party with the family. We get to explore the beauty of the world that he surrounded us with." How many of you love to explore? Love to see those beautiful sights? It's really important that we understand that there's more to this story than just the phase that we live in now. It will sustain us in the midst of unbelievable difficulty. You see it with Paul. He's in the midst of this difficulty. And it's that longing, that promise, that inheritance, that there's going to be something else that carries him through. But it also changes our perspective. If you think that all you have is the next 20, 40, 60 years, that's all you have, you know what you're going to do? Drew's up here calculating how many years he thinks he actually has left, right? depending on where you are, right? If you think that's all you have left, you know what you're going to spend your life doing? Seeing those sights. But if you believe you have eternity to see those sights, it will change the way that you live your life and the time and the energy that you devote to gathering the family. If you believe this is all you have, then you're going to, as we talked about last week, you're going to live for recreation and hobbies, for accomplishments, your personal story. When you realize, no. I go far beyond the point at which this body stops. Then you can embrace the part of the story into which you've been written. Just as Paul did. Paul realized, no. There's going to be a time when I get to enjoy that. But right now, I'm going to embrace gathering the family with all that I have. Have you ever sat and dreamt about heaven? I bet only a handful of us in this room have. And one of the reasons why we struggle to invite people to the party is because we're not yet convinced that it's going to be a good one. Because we haven't sat down and just allowed God to interact with us about heaven. How many of you have been a part of like an epic, like great party over the last 3 weeks? Wow, I'm serious. Like, you have terrible lives. Come on, like. Seriously? I told the first service today, too. Like, we're going to have to talk about, we have a conversation at least once a year here at Hoboken Grace where I tell our people, you need to go to more parties. Apparently, that's true because there's like two of you have been to a great party in the last 3 weeks in this service, and there was like five in the first service, right? So obviously, you need to get out more, okay? When you know you're going to a party and it's going to be incredible, what do you want to do? You want to invite people. When you know you're going to go to a party and you're not really sure about what it's going to be like, or how likely are you to invite someone? I think a lot of us struggle with inviting people to the party, because we've believed lies about what that party is going to look like. And we don't look forward to being there ourselves. There's going to come a day when God is going to restore the earth. And you and I, we get to experience the beauty and the bounty of it. In a world without death, without sin, without pain, we get to be with Him. We get to experience love the way it was meant to be. And the beauty of His creation, the way it was meant to be. It's going to be an unbelievable party. But I think for you to get excited about it, you need to begin to dream. And so I want to invite you into a conversation with me. Some of you are going to think it's crazy and you're not going to do it. That's fine. You'll just miss out. But for those of you who are willing, I want to invite you into a conversation with God, where you begin to talk to Him about where you're going to live and the things you can't wait to see and the mountains you can't wait to climb and the rivers that you can't wait to raft down. Maybe you're a city person, the beauty of the cities and the complexity of the architecture. Dream. And you say, well, what good is dreaming? It might not be anything like what I think. No, it will be better. And one of the things that you can know as you dream is that no matter how great your dream is, it's going to be better. a little bit better in every aspect. And that's what you get to look forward to. This is our context. This is the story in which we find ourselves. An unbelievable story written by an unbelievable God. And knowing every part of it is crucial to living our purpose in our generation. It carries us through the highs. And it walks us through some of those difficulties of gathering. Today, as a church, we have an unbelievable celebration. It's a high and a difficulty in light of this mission of gathering all at the same time. It's too emotional for me to be able to walk you through. And so I've actually asked Justin if he would come and walk us through it together as a family. Would you welcome Justin?
As Chris said, realizing where we are in the story and what is the next step in the story, this time to dwell with the family, is so important for us to really consider this issue, to really think about it. Because as Chris said, it will take us through the highs, it'll take us through the lows, it will do so much for us. It'll help us in our motivations to think about what it is that we are trying to accomplish and what it is that we want out of our lives. It'll encourage us when things are difficult, when there's challenges. It'll just change our perspective about what we're doing now and why we're doing it. And so as Chris said, we are in the middle of an incredible celebration that we're engaging in with Hoboken Grace. And it's an incredible thing that we're so much looking forward to, but it's also a bittersweet thing. Now, many of you know John Carlos, and you know that John Carlos has been part of Hoboken Grace from very early on. He came to those first services as an attendee. And when he came, he would hang out afterwards and put up chairs and break down tables and whatever else that we needed to do. And he was part of the conversation. He would ask, what can I do next? Well, how can I help? And he and Chris would spend time talking about what is it going to mean for Hoboken Grace? What's that going to look like? And over time, he became more and more involved. He became involved in our lives. He joined our dinner groups. He was part of our dinner groups. And with John, we laughed. Sometimes he crossed the line, but we still laughed. And we cried. And he encouraged us. And he challenged us. He was an important part of our lives. He's an important part of our family. Over time, he left his job in the finance district so that he could come and be a part of this family full time. And you know, to talk to John about it, you know that he said he worked harder at Hoboken Grace than he did at the finance industry. He worked more hours because he was involved in so much of our lives. He was involved in bridge events, helping us to have an incredible Easter egg hunt and one day. He was involved in the missions team to help us to go to Guatemala and to Mexico, to Africa and to Korea, so that we could have an impact in the lives of the people around us and the lives of the people in the world. He was part of the group that launched Hamilton Park, one of our locations. He was a critical part of the finance team, helping to analyze the finances and make sure that we're honoring God with the monies that we have, the gifts that we've been given, the things that he's helped us with. He's been an incredible part of our lives. And now he's getting ready for the next step in his phase of gathering. John is going to California. John and Yadi are going to California, where John will be studying at Fuller Seminary so that he can spend more time investigating what does it mean for him to be part of gathering the family? What people is he going to reach out to? How can he be more effectively trained to gather? And it's hard. It's hard for us because he's been such a key part of our family. John and Yadi have been so instrumental in our lives. Yadi has been a voice worshiping with us, leading us in worship for years. She's been on stage helping us to celebrate our King, to celebrate our God, to recognize the incredible beauty the incredible things that God has done for us. And now they're leaving. And it's hard. That's, again, why Chris asked me to take this part. There's no way he could have had this conversation. It's hard to have our lives so intimately. But recognizing that we're just early on in our story. This is just really our beginning of our story. And that we're going to have a long time to spend enjoying the family, to dwell with the family, to be together. You know, Chris started having this conversation about, well, where do you want to live? Where do you want to be? And I was thinking about it. I'm like, I think I want to live at the airport. You see, because I want to celebrate the party with you. And if you are in Hawaii and you're in Montana and you're in Florida, well, I'm going to have to be on an airplane because if I'm going to have to go over there to visit you and celebrate with you. We're in this phase now where we are gathering. And we would love for John and Yadi to stay with us, to stay here with us and to celebrate with us now. But that's not the phase that we're in. And we're so excited about for John and for Yadi and for them taking this next step. We're so excited because they are the first. John is the first pastor raised up in Hoboken Grace. He's the first one who said, this is my full-time life. This is where I'm going. I'm going to be serving God's people. We're so excited for this next phase for him. But it's tough. It's tough for us. So I want to invite John and Yadi and Brian Topham to the stage at this time.
Just real quick before we hand it over for the serious part and then praying for them. When they put John's picture up there, how many of you thought someone had died? Yes, I knew it. That picture came out. I was like, oh, my gosh, it looks like he died. Anyway, back to the serious part. Yeah.
So we're going to pray for John and his next part of his phase in gathering. But before we do, I want to give him a chance.
Hey, guys. I love you. Even those that don't know me, I love you. And the reason is because this is about people, and you come here every single week, and you know what you hear, helping people find their way back to God. And I know that that's going to be a mission that I carry with me for the rest of my life. It's about helping people back find their way back to Him. And what I don't, as I've said different things at every service, but as Justin was speaking, and he's saying, I'm going to seminary, I think that that can seem like the next step is that you have to find more knowledge in order to do this. And I want you to focus on the fact that my journey wasn't that I went to seminary and then I started doing this, but that I started doing this even when I was at Goldman Sachs, and that it was about serving and loving people and helping people to realize of the hope and the love that exists in Jesus Christ. You see, because any knowledge that doesn't impact the heart, that passion doesn't flow out, it means nothing. And so I encourage you, where you find yourself, where you are today, to just start thinking of, how can you help someone take that next step? How can I help them just find a little glimpse of what God is doing, of who He is? Because everyone will tell you, but I hope that you grasp the enormity and the magnitude of who Christ is. Everything changes. And I'll be far away, but one day, as we were talking today, we will get to party. And maybe, like the select few who have seen it, you will get to see me dancing my Gangnam Style. But I won't do that here, so that you look forward to it as well as you're planning about where we're headed, you guys. Love you guys.
Will you pray with us? Dad, I am so thankful. I'm so thankful that you brought John and Yadi into our lives, that you brought them to Hoboken, that you cared so much about us that you loved us so much that you brought them into our lives. What it speaks about how much you care about us and how much you love us and how thoughtful you are about taking care of us, it speaks volumes. And we're grateful for John's heart, his heart that says that he wants to communicate the importance of Jesus Christ, that he wants to say that Jesus Christ is the most important thing in our lives, and that the love and redemption available from him, that he wants to spread that message everywhere. And we're grateful for his example in our lives. We're grateful for the challenge that he presents to us. We're grateful for you to bringing him to us. And as they go to California, I know that you're going to be with them. I know you're going before them. I know you're going to take care of them. But I ask that you help them find a family that will love them. A family that will probably love them not as much as we love them, but will try their best. I hope that you'll find a place for them where they can pour their lives into the people around them. I hope that you will help John and Yadi to understand greater what does it mean for them to be part of your story, that they will understand better what it means to be gathering for you. I'm so grateful for how much you love us and how much you care about us and for them and for what they've had impact on our lives. We thank you so much.
What a special time. When we look back on this brother and sister and their lives and how they came to be with us, what an amazing story. And the gifts that they brought with them, the inspiration that they give us, the love that they've shared, the boldness that they have in their hearts, the willingness to serve you, the willingness to make a journey and find your purpose is just a wonderful example for us, and we're so thankful for them to be here to do that for us. We know that we will see them again. Some of us will see them sooner than others. We know that their hearts are in the right place. We know your hand is with them. We know that you're giving them the wisdom and the guidance they need in all things. They are a special couple. They have a special family. It's been an honor to have them with us, and we're so thankful for you, God, that you provided them to be with us for this short period of time. We know this is a journey. We love our stories, and we love their story. And we look forward to seeing their story further unfold as they move in the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. We celebrate this time. We're excited for them. We're rejoicing with them. And we love them so much. And we ask this all in Jesus' name, amen.
Before we celebrate them, I want to pray for them personally again, and then I have a gift that we want to give to John. Father, again, I just thank you for my friends. I pray for their family. I pray that as they walk through this journey and everything that comes with the next few steps, that their faith in you and the new ways and things that they get to trust you with, that it would just grow, that their excitement about when they get to be with you would grow, and their understanding of how to better gather the family together would grow as well. Father, I thank you that they have not only been just an unbelievable part of this mission here, but now that they take this mission with them as you lead them to another group of people to continue helping people find their way back to you. Thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. And then today, John, on your last official Sunday with us, we present you with this.
with the logo.
Yeah. Would you guys celebrate them one more time and just thank them for everything that they've done for us?